Some commentators think that our reading from Jeremiah this morning ends with a pun on the name of the king who was on the throne in Jeremiah's day, King Zedekiah, because Zedekiah can be translated as righteous is Yahweh. Jeremiah ends his reminder of the promise of the coming day of the Lord, the day when God would act to execute justice and righteousness in the land. And Jeremiah says, in effect, it's not about this king, for the day of the Lord will be called the Lord is our righteousness together. Now, I find it useful to understand righteousness as right relation or right relationship with God, with our neighbors near and far, and with the whole of creation. So when we pass the peace immediately following confession and absolution, we're not only greeting one another in the name of the Holy One, we're offering a prayer. When I say the peace of the Lord be with you, I'm saying I desire everything for you that makes for peace, peace that is marked by the presence of God, peace with justice in your life and in the life of the world. I desire everything for you that goes with saying God is in our midst, marked by the newness of life proclaimed in absolution. I desire that you be in right relation with God and your neighbor. The peace of the Lord be with you. It's a prayer. It's a prayer for righteousness. As we begin a new liturgical year, we have on our near horizon, end of January, a new senior warden and new vestry. I've been thinking about how we organize our common life in this next season, and I keep coming back to this fundamental concept of righteousness, so important to St. Paul, diakosune in Greek, right relationship to what we are all about. And also, I've been thinking about how elusive such righteousness can be. There's a little book that has been streaming widely read among American rabbis at the moment. It's called Relational Judaism. And it says, using the power of relationships to transform the Jewish community. It's by a researcher called Ron Wolfson. And the heart of his case is that Judaism has been focused on institutions and programs that focus Judaism by programmatic relationships between individuals and those institutions. And he says that approach is no longer working, and that instead rabbis and synagogues and Jewish social organizations and the like should really be about, first and foremost, relationships. One rabbi tells the story of a congregant who came to everything. Every time the synagogue doors were open, she was there, and for 20 years. And suddenly, apparently out of the blue, he got a letter with her resigning from the congregation. And he called her, and he said, "What's up?" And her response was that she'd been coming for years, 20 years, but had never really met anyone. It's possible that could happen here. Ron Wolfson lays his cards on the table early in his book about increasing Jewish engagement in Jewish life. He says it's not about programs, it's not about marketing, it's not about branding, labels, logos, clever titles, websites, or smartphone apps. It's not even about institutions, it's about relationships. Many of the memorial paeans to George Herbert Walker Bush have underlined this for me. They've mentioned his capacity for personal relationship across difference, his note writing, of which I was a grateful recipient on a couple of occasions, his letter to his successor left on his desk in the Oval Office, a letter to a journalist with whom he had crossed swords on hearing news of her cancer. His capacity for relationship made a difference, as he wished, in the lives of many, many people, in fact, in the country as well. And in the days to come, we will certainly be giving thanks for his life and praying for his family. But that said, I'm sure this conversation about the place of program is not really new among rabbis, and I'm absolutely certain that it is neither a new conversation nor a new concept among the followers of Jesus. We were talking about what role program plays in the life of the church when I was in seminary in the early 80s, and even then we knew that church was not about prestige and numbers, money and salvation through busyness. Even then we saw that program, and by that I mean think classes and youth groups and women's luncheons and lecture series and music and the like, program had to be in the service of something not really measurable, like growth in faith, or becoming more Christ-like, or true conversion of heart, or shaping a community toward God's godly purpose. And even then we worried that numbers, while a useful metric and often a sign of the Holy Spirit at work, also had the potential to become a life-sucking idol, and thus it has come to pass for many of my colleagues along the way. So one effect of this conversation over 35 years and counting is not altogether good. It's that we've begun to emphasize community as a way to hold everything together. We saw church planting, the forming of new communities, as the most effective form of evangelism. And I still largely believe this to be true. But I want to make sure the community of God does not resemble a club. But even so, we find ourselves in an age of decline of trust in institutions, formerly vital. It's not just the United Nations and NATO that are targets of criticism and undergoing what some see as a crisis of trust in their value and virtue. It's everything from PTAs. Remember the elks and the lions and the Kiwanis? Whatever's going on is affecting churches and synagogues along with everything else. I might have shared with you before, and if I have, please forgive me, a time when I was at one of these clergy renewal career assessment retreats that we do from time to time, and a colleague kept bemoaning the fact that people today are indifferent to the gospel. And he kept saying this, and at one point I decided to engage him and said, I said, people are not indifferent to meaning, not indifferent to purpose, not indifferent to hope. They're indifferent, merely indifferent to the package that we put it in. Brothers and sisters, we are neither moved nor changed ultimately by institutions or programs. Important, as I believe both things to be, in the service of the gospel. What every one of us knows is that what changes and challenges us is real and even right relationship. Something calls out the best in us, calls us to something new, calls us to a new awareness of ourselves and others. We want to know and know, be known. We want to meet others and be met, really. I mean, I'm sure that woman in the synagogue knew some people's names, and they knew hers, but being known is different. We want to be and offer significance for others. We're touched by genuine stories and know that something important happens when a relationship leads us to share more of our own story. Self-disclosure generally begets self-disclosure in a good and growing relationship. And so, of course, our programs and ministries must be geared towards opening the possibility of real relationship and being measured as whether they are effective in doing that. But there's more to this than truisms. You know, we didn't learn everything we needed to know in kindergarten. The more we get together, the happier we'll be. Maybe. Maybe. But some of you will have seen reports this summer of a large-scale study that suggested that loneliness is something of an epidemic in this country and is not fueled by social media, as was thought by many. It's across age groups, across life circumstances. I came across it in the Atlanta Journal Constitution this summer, and according to the survey, 54% of respondents said, and there were like 20,000 respondents or something, said they sometimes or always feel that no one knows them very well. Even more than that, reported, sometimes or always feeling like the people they're surrounded with are not necessarily with them. 2/5 reported a lack of meaningful relationships and companionship, saying they are isolated from others. See, relationship is so much more than a bromide for declining institutions. It is rather a key component of what makes for life, real life for many of us. And so that's why we need to go a bit beyond banding around words like relationship and community, and recognizing that we are about inviting and entering and building relationship in a greater context than just basic sharing of stories. This is what we were doing with some of our youth members who love the Great Patrol, where we go out and offer sandwiches to the homeless, an important long-time ministry of this parish, but who came to the Epiphany Welcome Table to actually meet and talk with those we serve through the Salvation Army ministry. Relationship and community, in the end, is more about more than sharing our stories over coffee, important though that is. It's like sharing our stories in the context of a bigger story that we have to learn, that we have to study. The bigger story that points us toward authentic relationship, toward what really matters, towards righteousness founded in our trust in the love of God, revealed to us in Jesus, the human face of God. So classes and Christian social ministries and preeminently worship matter as we strive to know the truth, the bigger truth of who we are and who we can be in right relationship with God and with one another and with the whole of creation. The Lord is our righteousness, as the prophet trumpeted all those years ago. And so here at the beginning of a new liturgical year, I hope we can turn our attention to one another in new ways, to those we are given to love, to those who love us, perhaps especially to the lonely, those who find themselves on the margins of those worlds, their worlds, those who are difficult to love in our midst, me, find resources within ourselves to strive for righteousness, right relation, as befits the followers of Jesus, who gave himself even unto death for love. As always, use the silence that follows as you will. Perhaps start by giving thanks for those people who today really shape your life. May the peace of the Lord be always with you. In silence and in response to the gospel, let us pray.